let us hear tonight the Word of God. We are continuing a series of sermons in the evening throughout the summer on heaven. And tonight we want to talk about the other side of heaven, or as it is sometimes called, the other side of the good news, the doctrine of hell. So let us turn with a serious frame of mind this evening to hear from God Himself, Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. And here is the gospel of our Lord. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in the like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may he inscribe it upon the tablets of our hearts this evening. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one has said very recently these words about the concept of hell. "I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind and outrageous doctrine, a theological and moral enormity, a bad doctrine, which needs to be changed. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more ready like Satan than like God." Does hell exist? Is it somehow incompatible with our understanding of the love of God, the justice of God? Is it somehow a monstrosity and enormity, a doctrine which is an embarrassment to us? Is it a hindrance to our mission in the world? Is it a hindrance to our being salt and light? Is it a hindrance as we seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, and we have this elephant in the room that is in the corner and we don't really want to speak about it? Is it there? Does it exist? Is it real? And if so, what is it like? What is it not like? How should we respond to it? How should we use it, or how should we not use it? This writer, a modern evangelical, considers, and many have considered in the last several decades, more and more, as we live in a pluralistic society, we live in a very tolerant age, they've considered that the doctrine of hell is one doctrine that we can very easily get rid of. After all, it's explained in metaphors, as we see here, in parables, non-literal language, stories. After all, it somehow is a hindrance. We are embarrassed by it. It's an affront to our neighbors. Eternal punishment only because I temporarily lived a life that was not pleasing to God, and now I'm going to reap an eternal punishment? And what about this language of everlasting fire? What about this language of the worm that never dies? What about this language of outer darkness, this great chasm that exists? Is that real? And if it is, how do we explain that? How do we understand that? How is it true that someone can burn forever and not be consumed? How is it true and how can it be real that a worm can eat our flesh like a dead corpse but never eat us completely? How is it that we can that the person is in everlasting outer darkness, but yet is desiring the one who he sees beyond this chasm? He calls out to Abraham. He looks over that great gulf, so to speak, and he sees the rich man sees Lazarus and Abraham there. If it's outer darkness, the Bible really is just contradictory. It's really using words that don't make much sense. It's really not of much use for the church of Jesus Christ, then, is what this writer says. And as he goes on to describe in this book. So what do we think about hell then tonight? And we want to think about it obviously very seriously. It's a doctrine we don't hear much about, at least explicitly. It's a doctrine that might seem to be offensive, might be embarrassing. It's a doctrine that is somehow hidden from us and somehow we are unaware of it. And we have very difficult challenge ahead of us in terms of understanding it. But we also need to confront our own misconceptions about what hell is as we seek to communicate it in a right way. So thinking about hell this evening, the question of our sermon is, if heaven exists, what about hell? We've already established that heaven does exist. We saw that in various texts, such as Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has placed in the hearts of all mankind eternity. There is something beyond the grave, and we understand that something and that some place and that experience and that realm that existence, we describe it in terms of heaven and of hell. There is something beyond the grave for those who are beloved of God. We call that heaven. And there is a place that exists for those who are not loved by God and who do not love God in return. We call that hell. If heaven exists, what about it? Well, like heaven, hell does exist. If you read the gospel stories yourselves, you find that Jesus preaches more about hell than he ever preached about heaven. There are more narratives and stories and parables and chapters and verses that Jesus describes hell, the torments of it, than he ever describes the doctrine of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we turn that text into the very central core of Jesus' preaching. We put the love of God against the justice and the wrath and the anger, the jealousy of God. We somehow think, and we've been taught and ingrained to believe, that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. And we say that. And we put it on bumper stickers. We invite people to gatherings with that hope, not really understanding that the question should be, does God have a wonderful plan for your life? That is how Jesus would have approached such a topic. The love of God and the justice of God must go together. And we see that in Jesus' life. We see that in this ministry. Not only does he gather to himself the outcast, the lame, the stranger, the weirdo, the weak, the Gentile, the sinner, but he rebukes and he proclaims hell for the self-righteous. He condemns those who would find salvation in themselves. He shows his ire and his wrath in overturning the money changers. He didn't go to them saying, do you understand that God loves you and has a plan for you? Do you not understand the enormity and the immensity of the love of God? No, he goes to them and he condemns them. He reveals God's love and he reveals God's justice both. But we see in his particular context, and I challenge you to read the Gospels. I encourage you to read the Gospels. What a edifying challenge that is. To simply put two columns on a piece of paper. On one side, on the left side, we might say, put heaven. On the right side, put hell. and just mark down the stories, the verses, the chapters, the parables, all the strange sayings of Jesus about heaven and of hell. And I guarantee you'll find much, much, much more about hell. It exists. Jesus taught about it. He proclaimed it. He spoke of it. He denounced people on the basis of it. Just like heaven exists, there is a hell. It is a place. Remember, we described heaven like a place. Again, using these human language to describe something that is beyond our imagination. Heaven is a place. God created it. It's a state of being. It's an existence. It's a realm. However we describe it, it is something. It is there, wherever that place might be. In the same way God created hell. He created hell, we know from Scripture, for the devil and for his servants. He created heaven for those who are his servants. Enter into my kingdom, blessed, as he says. Blessed are those, and as he welcomes them into his kingdom upon their death. And enter into the inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In the same way, he sends those into outer darkness, into eternal torments, flame and worm, a place prepared for the devil and his servants. Similar terms, similar descriptions. And we see it here in our story, Luke chapter 16. And here Jesus speaks in a parable. And we must understand that we cannot take every detail of a parable and somehow apply it one-to-one to some other physical or some tangible or whatever it might be reality. A parable is meant to convey a point. It's meant to be an illustration. It's meant to be a story. But yet what it says is real and true, and it's based upon reality. It's not simply a story like we would tell a story, completely made up. But it's meant to convey a main idea. Here we find that Jesus, in this story, he's speaking to the Pharisees. And in this context of Luke, he's alternating between speaking to his disciples, and then he speaks to the Pharisees. He comforts his disciples and then he condemns the Pharisees. He speaks to those who found their righteousness in Jesus Christ, and he condemns those who found their righteousness in the law or themselves. And so it was. He gives a story. There was this rich man. Dives, we often call him. That's the Latin term for rich man. Dives and Lazarus. Dives, this rich man, and Lazarus. And there is this great chasm between these two places. And the one place is called Abraham's bosom. The other place is called Hades. One place is a place of blessing. One place is a place of torment. He's not trying to say to us, loved ones, that there literally is a compartment, and that there is a valley in between those two places. And there's another compartment, and that people could see each other from the other side, and that there's water in one place, and they're just desiring to get a little taste of water because there's so many flames in the other place. After all, he says that Dives, the rich man, was in Abraham's bosom. What does that mean? Again, it's a parable. It's metaphorical language. He literally was not in Abraham's chest, in his bosom. To say that somebody was in Abraham's bosom is to describe being close to Abraham. And to be close to Abraham means that you are a friend of Abraham. To be a friend of Abraham means that you are a friend of God. Just like Jesus is described as being in the bosom of the Father in John 1. Verse number 18, meaning he was near and in intimate, close fellowship and love and in unity from all of eternity with his Father. In the same way, this rich man sees Lazarus, who was reclining, so to speak, upon Abraham. It's not meant to say literally he was in Abraham's bosom, his breast. It isn't meant to say that there are these two compartments and there is a great chasm between. It's meant to be an illustration. There are two realms of existence. One is where Abraham is. And to be where Abraham is to be a child of God. And one is where there is torment and flame and destruction. That's where those go who reject Christ and his gospel. And Jesus, as he illustrates for us, using this parable, condemning the Pharisees, saying to the Pharisees, you must now believe in Christ. That's why he ends up with that wonderful appeal as Abraham, as Christ speaks in the person of Abraham. If they don't believe Moses the prophets, if they don't believe their Old Testaments, they will not even believe if someone is raised from the dead. Even if Lazarus was arisen and went to the five brothers of Dives. Even if Christ was raised from the dead, they would not believe. And so Jesus speaks about the reality of the existence of a twofold reality beyond the grave. Heaven and hell. Read the Bible. Read Paul. Read the Old Testament. You'll see this. It is everywhere. And it takes wonderful mental and hermeneutical gymnastics to get out of this. If there is no hell, there is no heaven. If there's no place of punishment in this text, there is no place for Lazarus to go to, because they are sort of on parallel tracks. To speak of one is to speak of the other, and vice versa. To speak of blessedness, we must know what condemnation is. And to speak of judgment, we must know what mercy and grace is. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Heaven exists, therefore hell exists. And like heaven, hell is eternal. Hell will last forever. And just like heaven is a state of conscious existence in the presence of God, so too hell is a state of eternal conscious existence away from God. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But just like there are those who deny the existence of hell on the basis of the love of God or the justice of God or the mission of the church, or just in basic terms, it's offensive. There are those who deny the fact that hell is eternal. They teach a doctrine of what is called annihilationism. And they say, well, we must take the Bible at its word. We must take Jesus at face value. And there is a place of hell, but it's unjust if God eternally condemns and punishes people for temporal, earthly existence and their sins. And so they teach a doctrine of annihilationism. And there are two forms of this doctrine. They are, in the first place, there are those who would say that at death itself, the person ceases to exist. They are annihilated. That's hell. There is no more life beyond the grave. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, would be their slogan. On the other hand, there are those who would take it a little more literally and a little more seriously and say, there is a place beyond the grave for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they suffer and they are punished for a small period of time, and then they are snuffed out. They are annihilated. They cease to exist. And their main proof? The very language of our text, another text like it, where there is a description of hell, of Hades, this place of torment, being a place where there are flames. There's fire. That is why Dives cries out, just looking for the smallest drop of water to cool his tongue. It is hot. The Bible describes it using the metaphor of flame. And those who deny the eternal existence of hell would say, think about the metaphor of fire. What is a fire? If we set fire to this building, being mostly wood, it would be burned and the fire would consume all the existing materials. And then once the oxygen was used up, once the materials were utterly destroyed, the flame would smolder out. Fire consumes, would consume this building. It would eat up all of the existing fuel. And then it would cease. It's temporary. It doesn't last forever. It is a punishment, they say. But it's not an eternal punishment. But doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ, in very fearful terms, Matthew 18, verse number 8, as one example, Jesus speaks of that fire as eternal fire. It's unlike any fire we've ever seen. He uses the metaphor of fire because it does consume. It is a punishment, but yet it's eternal. It exists then. It is eternal, and there are many more texts which say the same. In the third place, like heaven, it has effects. This life leads to something, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. This life is the cause and the effect is hell. Something exists beyond. And Dives, this rich man, understands that. And he cries out to Abraham, just send word somehow to my father's house. There are five more brothers there. They do not believe. And I know that if someone just would go there and tell them, they would believe. Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here. They don't believe. They have the law, the prophets. Pharisee means to be set apart, to be holy, to be sanctified. They are the experts in the word of God, the law. They do not believe. And Jesus, of course, speaks here about Dives, even if he was raised. But of course, Jesus alludes to his own resurrection. No one will be convinced if someone even rise from the dead. They scoffed and they mocked him. His body was not found. And they made up stories. His disciples took him away. He only passed out upon the cross. And he was laid in a tomb. And he was covered up. And the coolness of the tomb revived him. He swooned. He never rose in the first place. He died and that was the end of it. But it has effects. Heaven and hell do. Because hell exists and because hell is eternal, as I mentioned, Jesus speaks about the fires of hell as being eternal fire. Matthew 18, verse number 8. It consumes its object. It engulfs its object, does that fire. And what that imagery, that metaphor of fire is meant to convey to us is that God's wrath will be surrounding that person. The punishment of God will never be exhausted. It's not meant to say that there are literal flames, beloved. The movie that John Hagee made a little while ago and the Left Behind movies where they show people burning in flames, it's not real. It's a symbol, it's a metaphor, it's meant to convey something. Just like fire engulfs and consumes the wrath of God, which is like fire in the Scripture. Engulfs and consumes, but it is never exhausted. That's why it's unlike fire. The fires of hell are eternal because God's wrath is eternal. The Scriptures in Mark chapter number 9, verse 47 and 48, describe hell with this metaphor. A worm that never dies. Mark chapter 9, verse 47 and 48. A worm that never dies. Just like a body would be laid in a shallow grave, it would decay, lying there in death. And eventually worms would make their way and insects would eat away and eventually it would be eaten away. That would be the end of it. Jesus describes hell in more fearful terms. Like a worm that eats and devours human flesh in the grave, hell is like a worm that never ceases. It always is picking and pecking, so to speak. The point is that God's wrath, His judgment, the suffering, the punishment does not end. That's the point. There will not be literal worms covering people. Because after all, how could it be true that there would be fire there and the fire would not consume the worms? And the third effect of hell in the Scriptures is this. Matthew chapter 8. It's described hell as darkness. Now, how could there be eternal flame there, but yet it's also described as darkness? How can there be worms there, but the worms aren't consumed by the fire? The point of all that is to say these are metaphors. God's wrath consumes and never ceases. Like the worm, God's punishment and the punishment of those people never end. And outer darkness, as far away as you can get, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, send them out. What is darkness? To be in darkness is to be outside of the presence of God. God's merciful, God's gracious presence. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. That's the language of blessedness in the Scripture. The light of the nations we sing. Jesus Christ came to a dark place and enlightened all those who trust in His name. To be in darkness is to be away from God. It's to be far from Him. And to describe that hell as outer darkness is to say that these people will be so far away from the mercy, the grace, the love of God. There will be no second chance. There will be no opportunity to trust and to believe. There will be no respite. There will be no common grace. There will be nothing to withhold the judgment of God. Because God will be there, but He will be there in wrath. And they will never know that there is even the hint of an opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ and His gospel. It's fearful, beloved. Fire and worms and darkness eternally. It's a place that exists. There's no relief from it. There's no way to get from there to there, Jesus says in this parable. You can't go back and forth. There's this great chasm between the two. And this life matters. It means something. Understand that. How can we use this then? Hell exists like heaven. We want to understand it in its symbolic, metaphorical ways. To understand the wrath, the judgment, the punishment of God that lasts forever, fearfully. How can we use this doctrine to our benefit and to the benefit of our neighbors? Well, in the first place, we don't want to describe to our neighbors in the ways like Jonathan Edwards or Dante's Inferno. To describe that they're being literally a flame of fire and a great pit of flame. And people are hanging over that flame like hanging from one spider web. You've probably read the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you haven't, don't. There are not literal flames there scorching the behinds of people. It's not like people are hanging over that with a little rope or a spider web or something, that just one little flame might just sear that rope and they might fall in. This is offensive to people. This is what makes us seem like complete idiots. Here is the offense. The offense is hell. But we don't want to greaten the offense by describing it in overly literalistic ways that would make us seem like utter fools. The gospel is foolish. Hell is foolish. Let us not increase that foolishness. And also in the second place, we shouldn't speak about hell and the punishment and the condemnation that God has there for eternity. Remember, the fire never ceases. The worm never dies. It's outer darkness. There is no light. There's no gospel. We don't want to convey the message that somehow God is pleased. God is delighted. Again, these are ways of describing hell that I know there are Reformed people that do this. Edwards being one. That God is pleased and is filled with holy pleasure in the punishing of His wicked people forever. Does not the Scriptures also teach us that God does not desire the death of the sinner? Doesn't the Scripture say to us that God desires the salvation of all men? Doesn't that say that His patience endures forever? He desires their salvation in some way. We could say, of course, His justice is executed there. We can say that God's wrath is poured out there and God is God. We cannot divide God into parts and pieces. But yet, to speak of God as being delighted and sitting upon His throne to smile upon burning people forever. Again, it's offensive and needlessly so. That's how we should not use it. When we understand what hell is, hell should be a source of prayer. A source of prayer for those who don't believe. Read Romans 9 and Romans 10. Paul agonized. His countrymen did not believe in Christ as the Messiah, Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews did not embrace the gospel. They sought a righteousness of their own, not in Christ. And Paul wept for those people. He was anguished at that. How can they not see it? It is so clear. If he just goes there, as Dives says, they'll believe. We know God's eternal election is one thing, but yet what's revealed to us is that understanding what hell is should cause us to be grateful, of course, but it should cause us to fall upon our knees and pray for the unbelief of those people who live right next door to you. It should also be a source of sorrow that's related to that. Jesus wept. He was sorrowful, knowing that there would be those who would not be embraced, who would not allow themselves to be embraced. He cries over Jerusalem like a mother bird, he says, and to gather them together, but they would not. It should cause us to be sorrowful. It should cause us to pray. And it should spur us on to be a witness. Just like there is here the metaphor of a great chasm between these two places, the book of Revelation chapter 22 describes the final ultimate reality of the new heavens and new earth. And then it describes the new heavens and new earth as having a great wall around it. And just outside that wall are those who are unholy and unbelievers, who are perishing. These metaphors again describe for us not the fact that there's a literal brick wall there, or a wall of gold or what have you, but it's meant to convey to us this reality. There is a distinction that is made, and that should cause and move us, that should affect us with an A, to do something, to pray, to witness, to do anything that we possibly can to give this message of the gospel, because there will be no message of the gospel in hell. May we then, as we think about hell, pray, be diligent, be sorrowful, be compassionate, be filled with tears even for those who are lost. And may we be grateful that God has snatched us out of those fires, that He has redeemed us, and that He will raise us in bodies that are immortal, that will not be eaten by that worm, and that He has enlightened our eyes, and that we will live in the light of His countenance forever and forever, because there will be no sun in that place. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple, and they are that marvelous light. Let us pray.